looking at one of our spiritual enemies, a spiritual enemy we need to take serious, but we do have provisions by grace when we find ourselves in an encounter with the spiritual enemy. And so last week we finished our survey through the specific lusts that come from Satan, the thoughts that can come from Satan, and I'll just list them. And you know, it's quite an array of ways that he can try to influence the conclusions of our mind. And so we have independence from God, unforgiving spirit, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, bitterness, worry, spiritual cowardice, stealing, corrupt communication, lying, laziness in spiritual things, gossip, busybody, and pride. And so there's a lot of ways that Satan can try to take advantage of circumstances and situations that the believer might find oneself. And you know, Satan is an opportunist. He's trying to land one of these. And if he can land one of these, it can open up for further opportunities for him to land another. And so this is an opportunity for me to use boxing as an illustration. It's always a good thing when I can fit in an illustration from either boxing or fishing. And so this week it's boxing. But there was a boxer. He was a former world champion, and then he was defeated in his prime, and he kind of disappeared for over a decade. His name was George Foreman, and good old George, he came back and he ended up winning the championship again in his 40s. His I think he was in his mid 40s. He was bigger, he was slower, but he was crafty. And when he knocked out Michael Moore for the championship, he lost about every round prior to knocking out Michael Moore. And then when he knocked out Michael Moore, he threw a jab, which he had been throwing all the whole fight. And he threw that jab to land the jab, but he did something that old crafty veterans would do, is he had the right hand coming right behind the left. And so he landed the left to kind of blind, to keep it hidden that the right was coming. And anyway, Mike, it was interesting because Michael Moore's trainer was Teddy Atlas, and Michael Moore had won every round, I think, up to that point. It was like 8 rounds or 9 rounds to nothing. And Teddy Atlas was warning him, you've got to fight. You just have to be smart. You have to, you know, don't get trapped into exchanging or doing something. And old George, he threw that little 1-2 with the right behind the left, and the guy never saw it. And he landed the left, but it was the right is the one he was trying to land. That was the kill shot. You know, and so when you think about these lusts come from Satan, it might not always be the first one that does the damage, or that if it lands, it may be the next one that's coming, and he's an opportunist, and so we need to keep that in mind. You know, but when we talk about Satan and the believer, it's by the grace of God that we have the potential that when we come into these encounters that we can do it in a manner that gives God glory, that when we resist this adversary in a manner that's provided by God, he will flee. And so this is a gracious thing for us as humans to have the ability by the grace of God to resist this adversary. And so that brings me to a very important point, is that as we move in to the next stage of the series, is we're going to talk a little bit about position. Because our position in Christ, we have a position, but that position is extremely practical. And so we're going to see, for instance, when we're going to go back into 1 Peter, and we have a statement there where it says, resist by the faith. We're going to have a number of indicators that remind us that without supernatural enablement, without putting our position into practice, we do not have the inherent ability in our own to stand against and resist these attacks. And so we need to be able to see ourselves as we really are, and we're completely dependent upon the provisions of grace to be able to successfully come out of these encounters that we might find ourselves. So let's pray, and we're going to go over to, I'm going to start you off in 1 Corinthians 4:17 for a reminder. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities to be in your word. We're thankful that we have these opportunities where we can not only be arranged under your word together, but we can share with other believers. And we're grateful for the visit from the Myrons, and we're just thankful for all those that are here. And we would just pray your spirit would continue to bless in our time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so as we move into some of these contexts today, I just wanted you to think about your position. And I want to just remind you of how practical that position is. And so we're going to see that a couple times today. But I want to bring you back to something Paul said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and in verse 17. And so in verse 16, you know, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, it's our word for exhort, encourage, you be ye followers of me. You know, just come to be mimics, imitators of me. And so what Paul is talking about here is in the sense of how he puts his position into practice. And so you see in verse 17 that Paul's going to send Timothy with a purpose to put some things into remembrance. And so Paul says in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. Timotheus is the King James, just Timothy. And Paul goes on, he says, who is my beloved? It says son here, the King James. It's actually child in the Greek. It's who is my beloved born one? And then we see, and faithful in the Lord. I'll draw your attention to that title and that praise, because we're going to see it again if we get there today, in the Lord. But he says, Timothy, faithful, dependable, reliable. And then the title is of significance, in the Lord. He's talking about in his position in Christ, in the risen and glorified one. But in the Lord emphasizes the Lord as the head of the body, the divine master. And so you can see here this reference to Timothy as the faithful, dependable, trustworthy in the Lord. In other words, Timothy is consistently putting his position into practice here. And so we see the purpose of sending Timothy, who shall bring you into remembrance. He's going to remind you. Paul says, of my ways, which be in Christ. And so my ways. Paul's talking about present tense salvation. And he says, and here you see that this wasn't information that was saved for the mature saints. This wasn't information that was saved for the spiritual saints. This is for all believers. From the day a believer is called to his salvation, and he's has the benefits package, he's ready to start learning about his position in Christ. And he has everything he needs. And Paul says, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so this is foundational truth for present tense salvation. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward, because you know, when Satan is successful in landing some of these shots, these blows, these arrows, he can be successful if he can get us to neglect what we already have by grace. And so when we go back to 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter in chapter 5. And I know we've been here a lot, and but I just want to pick up a few more things here. Of course, in 1 Peter 5:8, you know, we've gone over the specific attacks or lusts that can come from Satan. And he has a wide variety of things that he can choose. He's got a lot of flexibility, you might say. And so when we come to 1 Peter 5:8, you know, it makes perfect sense when Peter says here, be sober, be vigilant. And we talked about this, the idea of being sober. You know, you're clear-minded. You're not dull-minded, but be clear-minded. And then be vigilant. Be on watch. Be alert. And then he tells you why. Because the adversary of you all. It says your adversary, the devil. But it's just in the Greek, it's just the opponent, the adversary of you all, you Christians. There's an adversary. You have an opponent. And he uses the title the devil here, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser. When he lands his shots, he wants to take you down. He wants to be able to slander you, accuse you, to use you as an example. And we see something that refers to some of his methods. He says, as a roaring lion, and so because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so he walks about. He goes about as a roaring lion. And as a roaring lion, and we've mentioned this, you know, what does a roaring lion produce? Fear. Fear. And we can quickly, let's turn to Amos 3:8. We can just drop into Amos 3:8 and we can see an illustration of this. And if you don't have your Old Testament, it's okay, because I'll read Amos 3:8. It says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? And I'm not going to develop the context here, because we're just using that as an illustration of the lion roaring to produce fear, to produce fear. What happens when somebody's operating on the basis of fear? You know, we have something as humans called the fight or flight response. You know, and that response can be helpful. You know, if a vehicle fell off its jack stand and landed on somebody, and I needed to lift like the back of a vehicle up to get somebody out, that flight or fight response might be helpful. I might have a jolt of energy where I can, you know, possibly, maybe not anymore. Right, in my back. But there could be helpful there. But, you know, if I'm going to sit down and play a game of chess or try and use logic, you know, having that flight or fight response is probably not going to be real helpful. If I'm trying to do the will of God, trying to do it out from the foundation or the basis of fear, it's probably not going to work out too well. And so you can see why Satan would want to create an environment where there's potentially fear. Fear can produce mistakes from what would normally be rational people. It can take your focus on. So if your goal as a Christian is to live the Christian life, well, fear can interrupt that. And so you can see why Satan would want to go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's an opportunist. He's trying to land. He wants to land some of these specific attacks. The environment can help him do that. Situations, circumstantial things can help him to do that. And we also know, I'm going to just go back to Job, and Job in chapter 2. And let me just, and we've been here before, but in Job chapter 2, we see a premise that I believe Satan still holds today. And we see this in something that Satan answered to the Lord. And I'm dropping in a little bit out of context for this statement, but in Job, but it's 2:4. And so in this context, Job is, he's not pleased because Job didn't fail the test, and Job, or Satan, is unhappy because he wasn't able to affect his health at this point. And so in Job 2:4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has, he will give for his life." And so you can see if Satan can create fear, you know, it's hard to be other-centered if fear is your primary motivation. It would be hard to love one another if fear is the primary motivating factor. And so you can see why Satan would walk around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's referred to here the devil, the slanderer, the accuser. And that's what he's attempting to do. And he has plenty of opportunity. And but when we get to verse 9, we see something as far as how our interaction with him should be when we encounter him. We encounter these attacks. In verse 9, it says, "Whom resist?" Resist. And the word resist just literally means to oppose, stand against. Stand against. This is a defensive term, resist. And then he uses an adjective. He says, the King James just says steadfast here. Whom resist steadfast? This word comes from a root that just means hard, firm, solid. This is the opposite of milk toast. Anybody who's made French toast knows what I'm talking about when I say milk toast. You know, when you dip your toast in the milk to make your French toast, you got to be careful that you don't leave it in the milk mixture very long because it gets soggy. It's not firm. It's not steadfast. It's not solid. And so, but here we see when Peter says whom, talking about the devil, resist steadfast, just as firm ones, as solid ones, as steadfast ones. And then it says in the faith in the King James. And I'm going to translate this, the in, as a by the faith. And so when we're talking about by the faith here, I'm by context and my understanding of the faith here, I'm understanding here is a body of doctrine of how Christians exercise positional victory over their spiritual enemies. And so it's a larger term, for instance, than the truth. When we're talking about the truth, we're talking about a body of doctrine that a believer puts into practice so he can have victory over the sin nature. But the faith includes the truth, because we're going to see is in order for us to resist this spiritual enemy, the devil, we also have to be having victory over the sin nature. And so I've simply defined it. It's a body of doctrine of how we exercise our positional victory over our spiritual enemies. And so it includes having victory over the sin nature so that we can resist Satan. And when we resist him in the proper manner, Satan will flee. And we're going to go to that verse here shortly. And so he says, resist as steadfast ones, just by the faith. And he goes on, and I'll just translate. He says, knowing, just while being in a state of knowing, factually knowing, that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren that are in the world. And so you can factually know this. That the same sufferings, I think the King James says afflictions, but it's our word for sufferings. When we're under satanic attack, when we're encountering this spiritual enemy or one of his demons, there's suffering involved. But, you know, here's a reminder that you're not alone. This isn't uncommon. This isn't an uncommon thing. And he says, just while being in a state of knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished or experienced, the idea, by your brethren that are in the world. And so the world system, and he's the ruler of it. It's the sphere of his authority. And so we are in his range while we are here. And so Christians that are in the presence of the Lord, they're not dealing with this spiritual enemy. And, while we're here, we're in the realm of his sphere of authority, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he's got his crosshairs set on Christians. Specifically Christians that are trying to live the Christian life. And so some things to keep in mind. So we're talking about resisting by the faith then. There's a specific manner or way for us to resist this spiritual enemy. And so if we go over to James, we can see that the resistance needs to happen while we are being arranged under benefits, while we're being arranged under God. And so let's go to James chapter 4, and we'll pick up here in verse 6. And it says, but he gives more grace, Wherefore, he says, this is the clause I wanted to pick up, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And so he resists. God is this word for resist is a little different word than what we just had. This has the idea of arranged against. And so God resists the proud. And our word for proud here, it literally means like a showing above, kind of the idea of an empty boaster or false self-confidence. So it kind of takes on the meaning of haughty, arrogant. And so God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. The humble here, the lowly, the downcast. And so gives grace, grace. When you hear grace here, you can be thinking of there's benefits involved with grace. And they're unmerited. They're without, without merit or without consideration of merit. So he gives grace to the humble, the downcast. Now he makes this conclusion in the King James it says, submit yourselves therefore. Well, when I'm translating this, I'm moving the therefore first. Therefore, submit. And so here we see this word submit. Therefore, submit yourselves therefore to God. And this word to submit, hupo, tasso. Now, I said it as two words. It's actually one Greek word, hupo, tasso. Hupo just has the idea under, tasso, to arrange. And so we put this word together. This word submit has the idea to arrange under. It's interesting because in the Greek, James here, it's a passive. It's a passive. This isn't an active. You have to be passive before you can be active. So when we get to the resist is an active. We have an active role in resisting. But there's something that has to happen first. And so being arranged under, passive, be arranged under the end. But the idea of arranged here or the submission is for benefits, for benefits. We could go over to Ephesians 5:21. Let's go to Ephesians. And I know some husbands that they like to go down to verse 22 and tell their wives to submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The problem with that is misusing scripture like that is typically what's being suggested when it's misused that way is wives, do what your husbands tell you to do. But the word is a little different than that. It does carry the edge of wives, submit, arrange yourselves under for benefits your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so in a marriage relationship, there should be benefits for both parties involved. And we can see here in a relationship where you have a spiritual couple, this would be appropriate behavior of a spiritual wife arranging herself under her spiritual husband, preferably for benefits. You can see, and so a lot of times, I just point that out while we're here, because a lot of times 5:22 can just kind of be used, misused, we'll put it that way. But you can see in 5:21, we have something that relates to all Christians. And one of the reasons it's important for us to be here together, by the way. We come here and we arrange ourselves under the Word of God. But as we do that, we're also allowing interaction among Christians where we can arrange ourselves under other Christians for benefits. You know, every Christian has a spiritual gift for the building up and the edifying of the body. How are we going to allow those gifts to function if we don't assemble? And so you see in 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. One to another. And so this is Christians submitting themselves, arranging themselves under other Christians for benefits. And then in the fear of God. And then there's a textual variation where this is in the fear of God or the fear of Christ. We're going to end up in a similar place either way, because the fear is of disappointing one of the persons of the Godhead. You know, if we're not arranging ourselves under one another, we need to recognize that every spiritual gift in the group is important to the overall health of the group. And so we want everybody. I want to benefit from everybody's spiritual gift. I'm greedy that way. And so anyway, this idea to submit, to arrange under, and it's for benefits. So when we come back to James 4:7, and we see that this arranging under is important in our resistance with the devil, with this spiritual enemy. So going back to James 4:7, therefore, submit to the God, and so be arranged under, passive. And then he says, resist. And so resist. This is the same word we had over in 1 Peter in 5:9, resist. The idea of stand against, oppose. And this is an active. And so, and again, here we have the title, the devil, the accuser, the slander. And so, therefore, be arranged under the God and then resist. And so we have this being arranged under and this resisting. And when those two things are done right, then the outcome is certain. And James tells you that here, because you have a promise, essentially, from God. And he says, talking about the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. And it's a future. It's a future middle verb. He will flee of his own, on his own, from you. And so here we see, you know, the practical implication of a correct submission or arranging under it, tied with a correct resistance equals a fleeing of the devil from you. In other words, he's going to get bored of trying to land something when he sees he's not successful, and he'll just wait for the next opportunity to try and take advantage of it, and he'll come again. But it's not every day, thankfully. Now, in James 4:8, I want to include that because he says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Now, this is interesting, and this reminds me a little bit of Philippians, which I might go to for an illustration in Philippians 3, when Paul says, be found in him. See, when Paul says, be found in him, talking about in his position in Christ, well, Paul already is in him. What is he talking about? Well, he's in him positionally. But what he's talking about in Philippians 3:9, and I'll go there for the illustration in a minute. What he's talking about is be found in him practically. So you have a similar construction, a similar thing going on here in James 4:8 when he says, draw near to God. You already are near to God. If so you can see that, Dave is kind of helping with the background for this in his series. Because of imputation and your being in Christ, you can't get too much nearer than the right hand to the Father. And so you can see when he says draw near to God, he's using it in a practical sense. Remember, we've already been made near. Let me illustrate that. Let's go to Ephesians 2:13. And so he's speaking, primarily of Gentiles here, and you can see that if we backed up the context. But in Ephesians 2:13, we see now in Christ Jesus, talking about your position, ye, just the ones who sometimes were far off, are made near by the blood of Christ. And so we are already made near. How near are we? Well, let's look we're right here. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. But when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we're co-seated. And we know that. That we're co-seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we are made near. And so as I said, when James says this, he's looking at that practical aspect of one's position. And so let's look at what Paul did over in Philippians 3:9, because I mentioned that it's similar in this matter when he said to be found in him. In Philippians 3:9, and so Paul's looking at the practicality of his position, not because he's already in Christ by spirit baptism. So when he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Now, there's a reason that he wants to be found using his position in a practical manner. And you see that in verse 10. He says that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. And so our position is extremely practical. There's a lot of applications. And so that I may experientially know him and my power, the idea of power, the inherent ability of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings while being conformed into his death. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Just out from dead ones. He's looking at the practical side of his position. And I think that's what James is doing when we look at James 4:8 here. So let's just come back and pick up in James. I'm going to pick up that last clause in 4:8 because James, he goes on. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He uses a future. And so I think what he has in view here is you draw near to God in a practical sense, and God will, in the future, he will, he'll draw near to you in a practical sense, putting position into practice. Now he goes on and he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. There's been some sin here. When Satan takes you down, when Satan lands these arrows, these blows, these thoughts, if we take these potential, we went through the different attacks from Satan, when we make those thoughts our own, his goal is ultimately to devour us, to take us down, to get us to sin. And so here I think what he's saying is, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, you've been taken down. And he says, and purify your hearts. Your heart's a larger term that deals with your mind, your emotions, and your will. And he says, you double-souled. You double-souled. When we're defeated, when Satan, he has his way, and we fail, and he's successful in taking us down, we're going to end up as carnal Christians, and we can get back to neutral. We got to go back. We got to confess. But he says, you two-souled. I think he's speaking of a carnal Christian, one who's fallen. The soul is split. You know, the soul, the seat of emotions. The heart is a larger term that includes the mind and the will as well. And, but you double-souled. The soul is no longer aligned. Once we've been taken down, once we're carnal, the soul is no longer in alignment and following the lead of the spirit. The soul is a split soul. Now remember, the unsaved person is referred to as a natural man or a soulish man. But this here is being directed to Christians. And so two-souled. And I think what it's showing is it's an example of a carnal Christian is that soul is no longer in line with just pursuing the will of God. When we're carnal, there's other things that are coming into the question or coming into the equation, like our emotions. And that's now Satan can just manipulate us. That's not where we want to be. So if we find ourselves defeated, well, we have a way to get back on the bike, dust ourselves off, learn from the mistakes, and try and recognize, you know, maybe a little more clear-minded and a little more alert. Or maybe being a little better at how we apply the resistance. And so let's go ahead and I do want to go back. I see I'm running out of time and I have so much more. But let's go to Ephesians 6. When we can see that when we resist, so we resist and to stand against Satan's thoughts, his methods. And we're going to see, so you see in Ephesians 6:13, right? You see that that's going to include putting on the whole armor from God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor from God. I'm translating it from God here. That you may be able to withstand, and it's a route to resist the evil day, the day you find yourself under attack. And having done all, to stand. Now, so if I just dropped him here in 613, you would say, okay, well, let's learn how to put on the armor. And we are going to do that. But there's an important part that we need to know is, in order for us to resist and stand against here, is that we need to be empowered. We need to be given some supernatural ability. We can't do it in our own strength. And so that brings us back to 6:10. And so 6:10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And so in the English, you don't see it because it just is translated. The word I want to focus on, we see translated be strong. But this word is a Greek compound word with the end preposition, which is means in. And then it's the verb of dunamis, which is inherent ability. And so it just literally means to be empowered. Or if I want to be just translating the two Greek words, it's empowered. But it's finally, my brethren, be empowered. And it's a present passive. Somebody else is endowing with inherent ability to do something. And so finally, my brethren, be empowered. And then he says, in the Lord. And so remember, we've already seen this phrase, in the Lord, in one's position in Christ, under the headship of the resurrected one, the head of the body, the divine master. And so here we're looking at the need to be empowered before one can put on the whole armor. See, 6:10 is before 6:13 in my Bible. And so we have to be empowered, and somebody else is going to be doing that. Somebody else is going to be providing the inherent ability to be able to do this. And so this successful resistance that we want to be able to do when we recognize that we're under attack takes supernatural enablement. And so I want to take you, the word endunamao is the Greek word, by the way, that I'm translating it empowered. It's translated be strong, but it's be empowered. It occurs 8 times in your New Testament. And so I just want to look at a couple of these, and we'll just see how we do for time. Well, let me see. I'm going to trim off that one and that one. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy 1:12. In 1 Timothy 1:12, and so this is a great verse. This is an interesting verse because here you see a communication, by the way, with the second person of the Godhead. You know, most of our communication is to the Father, right? Well, here you see an example of Paul expressing appreciation, and it's directed at Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Paul says here, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I'm just going to comment real briefly because the word that they translated, I thank, it's the word grace in the Greek. And so I translate it a little differently. I just say, I have gratitude for grace to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is one way that you could handle this. And so now he goes on, and here you see, the gratitude for grace. You know, grace is considering a benefit. And I thank or have gratitude for grace to Christ Jesus our Lord. It says, who has enabled me? Who's enabled me? And it's our word in it from enduna maho. Just the one empowering me. The one empowering me. Or we could translate it as actually an aorist. The one having empowered me. That's an aorist participle. And so it says, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, just into a quality of service. But here you see a reference to, you know, Paul communicating to, expressing gratitude for grace to Christ Jesus our Lord, the one empowering me. Let's go to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:1. And I'm really tempted to expand this context. I'm going to just try and stay in 2:1. But here Paul, in speaking to Timothy, he says, therefore you, or you therefore, my, not son, but my born one. He says, be strong. You see it's translated, be strong, in the King James. This is our enduna maho, and it's another passive imperative here. Be empowered. And so be endued with inherent ability is the idea of this word, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to see that the practical nature of our position in Christ, to be endued with inherent ability. And so here we see Timothy is being exhorted to be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have this position in Christ Jesus, Timothy. Put yourself in a position to be endued with inherent ability. And we could go back to some things that he said in chapter 1, but I'm resisting because I see the clock. And so an illustration there. But let's look at another place where we have this word in 2 Timothy, and that's in chapter 4 in verse 17. And remember, you know, this is a kind of a sad commentary as Paul's coming to the end of his life. And, you know, Paul was essentially abandoned by a lot of Christians, yet he was not alone. And you can see that here. And so let's back up to 2 Timothy 4:16. And so Paul seems to be making mention of his trial here. And he says, at my first answer, and the word for answer is defense. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now, verse 17, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and it says, and strengthened me. This word for strengthen here is the Lord empowered me. And so the Lord was actively the one doing this. It's an active verb. It's just a it's our word for endunamao, to endue with inherent ability to do something. And so Paul was abandoned by men, but he said, nevertheless, or just notwithstanding, the Lord stood alongside me and empowered me, that not by me, but through me, the preaching might be fully known and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so it wasn't quite his time yet. He had a little more time. So one other place we want to go here is in Philippians, in chapter 4. And we're going to have in, and so we're not going to all 8. I'm just going to some of the more illustrative places where we have this verb. But in Philippians chapter 4, I'm trying to throw you a curveball there. Now, a lot of people like to misuse this verse also, because the King James says, I can do all things. And then it says, through Christ, which strengthens me. And a lot of people like the first part of that verse, I can do all things. Well, let's back up a little bit here. Let's go back to verse 7, Philippians 4:7 ends with, peace is going to guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. It's going to guard your thoughts, your hearts, the larger term, and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to drop down to verse 12, and Paul says, I know both how to be abased and to abound. And so just the idea to be humbled, to have plenty, everywhere and in all things, I instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now in verse 13, this is the verse we have our verb. And he says, all things. Now, what they translated I can do is a verbal form for to have strength. It's from the root that we get our term strength from. And so it's not I can do all things. It's I have strength for all things. And then I'm going to translate this. It's not through Christ, but it's in the one empowering me. That's how I'm going to translate this. And so I have strength for all things in the one empowering me. I think he's talking about his position in Christ. And so strength in the one empowering me. Now, if you have a King James or a New King James with the majority text, you'll see that they add the word Christ. And so I have strength for all things in the one empowering me, Christ. It may have been added, but I believe that's who he's talking about. Paul is able to do those things. He has the strength to do those things in his position in Christ. Whatever it is that a God would allow, he has the strength to do that in the one empowering him. And so he looks at Christ in these verses as being the one empowering him. Now, we know that empowering, though, is going to come through the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to do is next week we want to look at how the Christian is empowered. But just to finish up for this week, let's go back to Ephesians 6:10 and just finish that verse. And this is something that comes before putting on the whole armor from God. And when he says, finally, my brethren, be empowered. And so again, this is a passive. So the passive becomes before the active. And so finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. And then he says, and the King James says, in the power of his might. And so you got these different power terms used here. And in the Greek, what it really says, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. And so you're going to be empowered in the might. When you think of this, I'm going to translate this first word as might, or you could think of it as force, might help you to understand this when he's saying be empowered in the Lord and in the force of his strength. And so this is necessary for us to be able to put on the armor and to resist. And so not only can we make a mistake in dealing with this enemy by not recognizing we're under attack, but we can make a mistake if we're not putting ourselves in a position to be empowered. And it's the resistance is going to be possible because it's in the force of his strength. It's in the might of his strength. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop here, and we will come back next week with a little review, and we're going to take this a little farther and try and answer the question is, well, how do we do that? How do we allow ourselves to be empowered in the might of his strength? And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful again for the opportunities, for your word, for the fellowship. And we're thankful as we relate to your word that we can see that we have the potential to have encounters with a very powerful opponent, adversary, but yet by grace, you have provided for us a position that is practical. And that position affords us an opportunity to be endued with inherent ability that we might be able to resist and stand against these attacks. And so we're thankful for that, and may your spirit continue to use this so that we might be more adept at recognizing these attacks and then correctly putting on the full armor when we do. Thanks again for this time. We're grateful for the Myron's visit and pray for safe travel for them as they head back to Idaho this afternoon. And may you continue to bless us through the week. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.